prayer and scripture reading were coming from Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Proverbs 30, 7 through 9. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be filled to deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. May God add a blessing to those who hear and abide by his word.
Like you, if heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Well, oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you.
Genesis chapter 22, verse number 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. You may be seated. I'll say good morning. It's good for us to be here for sure. I'm somewhat saddened. You know, we had a loss of a sister in Christ over this past week, and it affects not only the immediate family, but the family of God as well. So just know that we're all in prayer and certainly remembering the family of the deceased at this time. I'm glad you can join with us on this day, because we're going to attempt to break the bread of life to those that are in the sound of my voice. Shortly, I'm going to open my Bible to Genesis chapter 3, and my invitation is for you to join in chapter 3 with me as well as we look at these verses for today's lesson text. Now, whether you are visiting with us or a member of this Franklin family, or you're a virtual guest, I'm grateful that you are here today. Grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for praise and worship and fellowship among those that would be the saints of God. A twist on Thanksgiving. It's the lesson for the day, a twist on Thanksgiving. For there are many of us, we ask the question each and every year, what are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? Are you thankful even at all? For there are some, to their shame, who simply are not thankful at all, not in the least bit. They are not grateful to a true and living God. And you ask yourself the question, what are you thankful for? You see, Thanksgiving for most of us is not just a day. In fact, for Christians, and for most Christians, Thanksgiving in many ways ought to be a way of life. It ought to be a daily activity, not just one day out of the year. Thanksgiving for Christians ought to be a way of life. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, Paul addressed the church of Colossae in this way. He says, For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, Do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What you saying, Paul? Paul is saying, I pray that you will have enough wisdom. I pray that you will have enough spiritual maturity about you in all these things that you might be grateful to God for what he has done for all of us. Do we have enough sense about us? Do we have enough spiritual maturity to be grateful to God every waking moment of our lives for all the things that God has done for us? Don't you think about that for a second. Think about it. Are you grateful to God for anything at all? For there are some who simply are not grateful to God, not in the very least bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18, Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, in everything give thanks. In everything, don't leave anything out. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's the will of God for you that you might give thanks to God for everything. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God, who's the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is that thanks is such a simple word. It's so simple, yet thanks is such a profound word as well in its meaning and its concept. And thanks, in many ways, is sort of a cleansing for our souls. When someone says thanks, it just does something for you, and to the person that you are grateful to as well, it just does something for you. It cleanses our souls. It purges us from the impurities of complaining and criticizing. It purges us from the impurities of ingratitude. Because reality dictates that these attitudes of complaining and criticizing and ingratitude, these attitudes will continually become poison to our inner man. And the more we deal in it, the more we find ourselves dying every day, every day. So this morning, I just want to twist your thoughts on Thanksgiving a bit, just a little bit. I want to just tweak your thinking just a little bit, and I want to take you to an unusual and odd place to learn about Thanksgiving and what it really is. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. In the book of Genesis, you will see the power of thanksgiving put on full display from the very perspective of the antithesis of what thanksgiving is. From ingratitude, you're going to find yourself seeing thanksgiving as maybe you have never saw it before. In Genesis chapter 1, chapter 3 and verse 1 begins with a very simple statement. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of the tree, of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. I want you to understand one thing. Genesis 3 is a real story of real people in a real place. There are a lot of pundits out there who don't really even believe what the Bible has to say about anything. But I want to tell you that this is real, and those people in that garden make real choices that bring real consequences from the hands of a real, true, and living God. One of the things that we do know about Genesis 3 is that the world of Adam and Eve was perfect. I'm telling you, it was perfect. And it wasn't just perfect for a day. It wasn't just perfect for a moment. The world of Adam and Eve was just perfect, period. It was perfect. Sometimes we think that all is perfect in our lives. We have a perfect day, or we plan a perfect meal. fish and grits sometimes, amen? But something can come along and can ruin that. Because we really don't understand what perfection is, but they did. They had the perfect provision for food from God. Genesis 2:9 even says this. It says, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." They also had the perfect environment. Listen to me. It was perfect in the Garden of Eden. They had the perfect environment of safety. In fact, they were so physically and environmentally and spiritually safe that neither Adam nor Eve wore any clothing. What is, in the world is clothing? They were safe because God made their world perfect. It was only when sin entered the world that it became a necessity to wear clothes. A perfect society they lived in. A society where there was no news of crime at 10 o'clock. There were no news of terrorism or illegal politics. Their society was perfect because there were no rude folks to deal with. In fact, it was so perfect that the Bible says that God would come and walk in the garden in the cool of the day. And he would enjoy his walk with man, and he would enjoy his walk among his creation. He would come into that perfect place and walk with man in the cool. Can you imagine that? In the cool of the day. They had everything. Listen to me. Adam and Eve had everything. They had each other, and they had God. There was only one thing missing in this perfect world, if that's possible. If something can be missing in what's perfect, there was only one thing missing in this perfect world. And that one thing would cost them everything. Everything. And what was missing was gratitude. What was missing was thanksgiving to God for the perfect environment that he had given to them. Read me again. Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. And we're going to skip to verse 6. Listen to God. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate it. She also gave it to her perfect husband." Amen. Anybody in here ever had a perfect husband? "She also gave it to her husband that was with her, that allowed her to commit that sin, who is the head of our household." Amen. "She also gave to her husband with her, and he also ate. You know, Eve saw one thing that she couldn't have. One thing out of a sea of everything that God had already given her. One thing out of everything that she had, she saw it. But God had given her everything already. It was one thing in the middle of everything that God said you can have. But instead of considering what she had, she focused on what she did not have. Does that sound familiar? Just imagine how different this story would have been if she had just had some perspective about that, about what she had already. Satan said, "This one thing that God doesn't want you to have, because he knows that if you really had it, it would be really good for you." I want you to imagine back in the garden if Eve's answer would have been this. If she would have said, "Are you kidding me? Look what God has done for us. He has given us everything except one thing, and who cares about that?" What if Eve would have said, "We are blessed among a many. We are thankful. We've got everything we could ever want right here and right now." What if she would have said that? Imagine that. There wasn't a single incident where God had ever let them down. There wasn't a single time that God wasn't generous with them. God gave them all, and yet Eve is lacking perspective. I mean, in the middle of a sea of everything. Imagine that. You know, it's getting to be Christmas time, and some of our people that that are a little older than we say, well, you know, we can't give them nothing for Christmas because they already have everything. But do they really? Amen. Something's always lacking. There's always a gift to be given. Amen. In the middle of the sea of everything, all she focuses on is the one thing that is off limits. All she focuses on is the one thing that she couldn't have. And it was that lack of thanksgiving that led her to sin. And it's that same lack of thanksgiving that leads us to the very same sin that we commit every day of our lives when we are not grateful to God. So you'll find as you read that New Testament that God makes a big deal, a very big deal about gratitude. In Romans 1:21, he speaks to the church at Rome. And Paul says the bottom line is this: you are not grateful. Even though you knew there was a God and you should have glorified God, you wouldn't do it. And you wouldn't do it simply because you were not thankful. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We're going to do a little walking today. Amen. Not in the same garden, but we're going to walk with God today. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4 says this: but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Listen to me. Listen to this. For men will be lovers of themselves. They're going to be lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Is that not today? Men are going to be disobedient to their parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Unloving. Have you ever experienced somebody like that in your life? Unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors. They are headstrong and haughty. They are lovers of pleasure rather than they are lovers of God. Ungrateful people. Could that be you? Could it be me? At any moment in time, Satan can come along and do the same thing to you or to me. I want to suggest just a few things before I sit down. A few things that Thanksgiving does for us. And then the lesson will be yours. Here's the first thing that I find that Thanksgiving does for me. It's what Thanksgiving does for me. Thanksgiving leads to contentment. And I want you to understand that contentment is not complacency. I'm not saying that contentment has nothing to do with wanting to do better physically or financially than you're doing today. But I'm talking about circumstances that you find yourself in right now. Contentment speaks not about what you would do tomorrow. It talks about where you are. Amen? Right now. Philippians 4, 11 and 12, Paul says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content. I've learned to be satisfied with whatever the circumstances are in my life right now. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul says, I've learned that. And I want you to know that contentment is talking about where you are today. It has everything to do with perspective. It's living your life free from covetousness. That's what it is. It's being content with what you have right now. Thanksgiving appreciates what we have, while ingratitude focuses on what we do not. And that's where Eve was. Let's be very clear about that. Eve was focused on one thing she could not have and she did not have, and she went for it. And yet God had given her everything, but she couldn't see that. She couldn't see it. How about you? How about you? Can you see it? I mean, it's a true story. I was in the Air Force, and I was in Eglin Air Force Base in Florida, and there was a guy who was in federal prison. He used to come around and clean up the yard all the time. And his story was such that he worked for the Chase Manhattan Bank. And he had a good salary, and he had a good job. But you know what he did? Every customer that came in, I used to work with change then. He would take 3 pennies from each and every one of his customers. 3 pennies. He was ungrateful for the salary he was getting already. And he got caught because of his covetousness, because instead of taking 3 pennies, he started taking a nickel. Amen. He wasn't satisfied with what he already had. I need somebody to see this today. Discontentment leads to ingratitude. Here's a guy who works every day, and his home life might not be the greatest. His home might not be perfect like the garden. And he sees this young lady who has no desire at all for children or to be strapped down by bills or anything. She's successful and she's pretty as could be. You know the story. And he's not satisfied with his wife at the house. He's looking at what's off limits to him. He's not grateful for the wife at the house that puts up with him every day. He's not grateful for the wife at the house that cooks for him every day. He's not grateful for the wife that washes his dirty clothes every day. He's not grateful for the love of his wife. He's not thankful that this woman loves him beyond anything that he can think or imagine. So just like Eve, he goes for what is unlimited. He goes for what he can't have. And he's not thankful to God, neither to his wife, for the life that he's living right now. Does that sound familiar? God had given Eve everything, everything. But she couldn't see that. How about you? Can you see it? You see it? I'm telling you, discontent leads to ingratitude. And ingratitude leads to complaining. Have you ever thought about how we can go from having so much to complaining about what we do not have? And the trouble with complaining is that it's always contagious. One person starts, another jumps on the bandwagon. First, it's about the weather. Then it's about the job. Then it's about how the saints doing. Listen, it's never-ending complaining. And that mindset has destroyed countless churches over the years. Somebody been complaining about something. Maybe the elders are, or maybe the lights are, maybe the windows. Maybe the front door, something that's trivial. Somebody starts complaining about something, and before long, someone has joined in. And before long, others have joined in. And finally, we are faced with the chorus of complainers, completely oblivious to all the good things that are around them right now. Oblivious to all the good things that they already have in Christ, but they are complainers. And it's contagious. And it's easy to do. It's easy for me, and it's easy for you. It's me today, it's you tomorrow. Anybody can do that. You complain about your health until you finally get sick, and you realize how much of a blessing it is to be able to be healthy. Anybody, listen to me. Anybody can be ungrateful to God. That's what happened to Israel. It happened to Israel. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 10 through 11, the Bible says these words, "And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the age has come." Don't grumble, because it's written down that they died, those who were grumbling and complaining and were not thankful to God. They died. A complaining heart is never a happy heart. Never, never. Thanksgiving is what leads us to contentment. And thanksgiving will give us an appreciation, listen to me, for what we already have. Amen. That's what it's going to do. Second thing I want to tell you is that thanksgiving leads to us conquering our adversary. James chapter 4 and verse number 7 calls for us to resist the devil, and he will flee. How different it would have been if Eve had just done that. If she'd have just said, look, we have everything. Why would I want to focus on what I do not have? Listen, why don't you say that? Look, we have everything, but I'm focusing on, amen? You know, the Bible says that the grave never says enough. The grave is never satisfied. Are you living a graveyard life? Are you not satisfied for the things that you have already? We always want more, and more doesn't always mean good. It's not beneficial sometimes to have more. More of what? Eve said, or rather could have said, we have everything. Why would I want to focus on what I don't have? But instead of resisting, she walked down the path with Satan, looking at a tree that was off limits with no focus on God's unlimited provisions that were surrounding her. She couldn't see the forest for the trees. Eve did what we still do today. She looked at the thing that was forbidden. That's what she did. This is another prime example. I'm thinking right. Another prime example of someone who lost sight of that and didn't resist and looked at what was off limits is David. King David was Eve, just in a different situation. In fact, God would say to him through the prophet Nathan, I gave you everything, David. Your provisions were unrestricted, and if you wanted more, all you had to do was ask. But your focus was on what you didn't have and what was off limits, and you went for it, and in it you committed sin. Appreciating what we have will lead us to conquer the adversary. I just got one more for you. This is the third one. Thanksgiving leads us to a dedicated heart. I want you to come with me over to the book of Psalm 100 for just a minute. Psalm 100. Verse number one says this. Psalm 100. A psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pastures. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Thanksgiving leads us to a dedicated heart. The goodness of God, properly understood, you know what it does? It sprinkles thanksgiving in such a way that it permeates everything in our lives. So when we see God as he truly is, it's because our hearts are overflowing with thanksgiving to God that has and is and will continue to provide for the saints in light. He's going to be our Jehovah Jireh. He's going to continue to provide for us. And when we understand God in that way, we worship differently, the psalmist says. When we understand God in the context of thanksgiving, we see God differently. We see the lost differently. And I see all my failures, all of mine, I see all my failures differently. Thanksgiving will make us view everything about God and worship and the loss in our lives very, very differently. We need to be a people who understand. We need to be a people who can see the big picture. Because God has given us, as the psalmist says, so much that is so good. Hadn't he? Can you attest to that? God has given us so much that is so good that we need to always have thanksgiving in our hearts, so we can speak those words of gratitude coming from our lips. Thank you, God, and mean it. appreciate your brother reading the scripture reading this morning and you're hearing. But I need you to hear that too. I need you to hear it. Don't just read it. I need you to hear what it says. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Just two things. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Ungrateful. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. I don't have enough to eat, and I'm not thankful for that. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? I may become poor and steal because I'm not satisfied with what I have already and so dishonor the name of my God. Lord, just give me my daily bread. I don't want too much. I don't want too little. Lord, don't refuse me and allow this heart of mine to be grateful for the good that you've given me already. Already. How much more good do you need? How much more good do you want? We say it all the time in the cliche, God is good. Can you get any more of that goodness? How much more can you get? Our cup already runneth over with goodness from God. We ought to be thankful for that because somebody this morning didn't see the sunset. We ought to be thankful for the living right now. Somebody is not going to see the sunset tonight. We ought to be thankful for the goodness. Eve couldn't see that. Why'd you go to Genesis, Brother Collins? I can't see that in there. I hope you see it now. Amen? Thanksgiving leads us to a dedicated heart. And Thanksgiving for most of us is not just a day. In fact, for Christians, Thanksgiving in many ways ought to be a way of life. Do we live our lives like somebody who is thankful that God is so good? We sing that song all the time. God is so good. I'm not going to sing because that's not my forte, amen? But we sing it all the time. God is so good. He's so good too. And if he's good to me, I ought to be able to live my life and speak as though and behave as though he is good to me. Thank you, God. Listen, God's solution for sin was a particular act by a particular person at a particular time in history. And it was God's strongest statement of his desire to provide for us an infinite amount of blessings in this life, infinite. And the only question that remains is whether or not we will be thankful for all that we do have, or will we choose to focus on what we don't have? And choose to focus on that which is off limits. Or if you look around, you're going to see just how much we have from God. If you look around, you're going to see just how much we take for granted the gift of God. Listen, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're going to die because we've taken for granted the gift of God in and as Jesus Christ, God's Son, and our Savior. And I'm going to tell you how we take it for granted because in our own minds we try to describe what it is. But let me just give you this little pearl right here that you might not have realized. Second Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 15 says something that's just incredible to me. And I don't know why I've been trying to do this all my life, but the Bible says I can't do it. Second Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15 says this: thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, how many of us have been trying to describe the gift of Jesus Christ in our lives? He says we can't do it. It's indescribable. We ought to just be thankful that we have it. Amen. Amen? Look at it. Thank you, God, for this indescribable gift of Christ in our lives. And how many take it for granted, our salvation? We were groping in the dark and didn't have anything. At just the right time, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, who rescued us from darkness and gave us light, who took away the lies in our lives and gave us truth, who took away the sin and evil and gave us righteousness in Christ that we might live and we ought to be. Let me just say this, and I'm going to give you an invitation, and I want you to think about what this means in your life. I'm going to say it because I'm grown, and I think you ought to understand it, but I need you to understand it a little bit better in light of this twist on Thanksgiving. Here's what I'm going to say to you, and I'm going to give you the invitation. Happy Thanksgiving. Amen. Whatever that means to you, you let it sit with you for a few minutes. But I just want to tell you this morning, happy, amen, happy Thanksgiving. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by his grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And because of that gift of God, we need to hear what God has to say to us because he has something to offer to us. And this invitation says, so faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of God. And this invitation says that we ought to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the true and the living God. Jesus says in John 8:24, if you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Die in your sins. The invitation says we got to repent of our sins. Matthew 9:13 says you ought to go and learn what it means that I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I've come to call the righteous, not the righteous, nah. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And each and every one of us, we sin and fall short of the glory of God. And if we are in need of repentance, if our hearts is in need of refreshing from all that poison of ingratitude, we need to repent of our sins right now, in the church or out the church. We got to confess Christ. There's a lot of things that we talk about. But boy, wouldn't it be wonderful to talk about the grateful things that God has done for us in our lives. How grateful we are to God for he says that if you mention my name on earth, I'm going to mention your name in heaven. If you confess me before men on earth, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. That's what he says, and I'm grateful that my name is mentioned in heaven. You should be too. Confess Christ. And we got to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. A lot of people have their own twist on that as well. But there's no twist when it comes to baptism because it's a simple act of faith. It's a simple act of obedience towards God. It says that, Lord, you know full well that I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the true and living God, and I repent of my sins, and I want to be washed in the watery grave of baptism that my sins might be taken away. And God will take away your sins in the water grave of baptism as far as the east is from the west. He will take them away, but it can only happen in baptism. You can only put on Christ in baptism. There are some people who believe that they have Christ already. Galatians 3:26-27 says these words, for we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you're not baptized into Christ, you don't have him. And until you do that, until you answer the call of God and be thankful in your heart that God has given us a salvation that comes from him through Christ, you will never have what you need to get to heaven. I appreciate you listening so good this morning. This is a twist on Thanksgiving. And may you be grateful to God as we stand and sing this invitation song and you come forward and put on Christ in baptism as we stand.
Careless, oh, why will you linger, oh, wandering from the fold of God. Hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God.
Good morning, church. Another outstanding message. How many?
Healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In thy cross, in thy cross, be my glory. Till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Amen.
Good morning, church. We have now came to our part of our worship service, which is called communion. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. And it says, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please bless this bread and this cup that represents your son's broken body and your son's shed blood that was shed on the cruel cross of Calvary. We pray that everybody partake of it with clean hands and a pure heart. In Jesus' name we all pray, amen. Now concerning collection, I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." May I remind you that if you haven't already given your collection before service, you can do so by dropping it in this box after we conclude service this morning. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, bless the funds that have been gathered today in order to be used for the upbuilding of your kingdom. We hope and pray that the people that have given, we appreciate that, but also the people that wish to give, may they be able to give at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name we all pray, amen.